Our reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and it's on page 1182 of your Pew Bible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
So we're continuing our look at the five solas that came out of the Reformation. As you know, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, when the medieval church at the time went through change. It was reformed. Or a reformation came out of it. And we're looking at the five essential things that came out of that, which are really important, that kind of boil down the crux of what that was all about. We have looked at scripture alone, the fact that the Bible is the only authoritative word to us. In the medieval church, they believed that there was the Bible plus tradition plus, plus, plus. But the reformers said, no, only the Bible has got absolute authority to speak into our lives, speak into our situation, to guide us. And then we looked at faith alone. How are we saved? How do we come to Jesus? Is it by what we do? Remember we thought about that, what we do? Or is it simply by faith in what Jesus has done? And that is the second one. It is by faith alone. We can do nothing. He has done everything. We simply trust him. And then last week, Terry spoke on grace. Terry loves grace. And I listened to Terry. It was great. And the great thing is that God does these things. He allows us to know these things. He allows us to come to us, not because of who we are, because of any merit of our own. No, he allows us to come simply by his grace. We don't deserve it. He simply offers his grace. He offers his salvation to people like us. And then today we're thinking about Christ alone, solus Christus, by Christ alone. The medieval church taught that we are saved by the merits of Christ and the merits of the saints. But the reformers wouldn't have that. They said, we are simply saved. We simply see God. We are simply rescued by Christ alone. No one else. The merits of no one else or nothing else. It is simply by faith in Christ alone. So as we consider this theme today, I don't want us simply to think about what it was like 500 years ago, but I want to think about the challenges of that today. I'm sure you've heard people saying, maybe you've said it yourself, that basically all religions are the same. All paths lead to God. That maybe there's differences this way or that way, but when you boil it down, the essentials are all the same between people and God. And I suppose there are some things similar that is true, especially when you talk about things like your morality or ethics, those kind of things in common. But are they the same enough to get us to God? Do all paths lead to God eventually? So that's a very common thought these days. And we talk about toleration because really when it comes down to it, all these paths, if they are sincerely followed, they all lead to the one God. But is that the case? The uniqueness of Christianity lies in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. And that's what we're going to think about, because the uniqueness of our faith lies in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. What makes him special? Why should it be Christ alone? Why should it be his way and no other way? What makes him unique? If he is unique, what makes our faith unique? If it is unique, or does every path lead to God? One day Jesus said this to his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" As they were walking along the road. "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Other people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're Jeremiah. Other people say you're one of the prophets." But that was an important question. Peter got the right answer in that little dialogue. But who do people say I am? Because it's important to know who Jesus is. Is he just a prophet? Is he just like all the other great religious leaders? Is he just simply a good man? Is he a great teacher? Or is there anything special about him? We're going to look at five ways in which Jesus is completely unique. The first one is, he is God. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John is stating what Jesus claimed. Jesus said one day, in a dialogue with some other people, he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And they all knew what he was saying, because "I am" was the way God revealed himself to Moses in that burning bush. Yahweh, I am who I am. So when Jesus used that term, that word, the Jews were a bit upset, because they're saying, "You, a mere man, claim to be God." That's who Jesus said he was. That's who John writes that he is. When he spoke to Philip, he said to Philip, "Don't you know me? When you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one." We're the same in every way, same in essence. Jesus was God. It was a claim to be deity. And he was at the very beginning, and he was the beginning of all things. Colossians 1, verse 16. "By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Has any other religious leader, has any other founder of any other religion made such a claim? No. Secondly, Jesus wasn't born like you and I were born. He was born of a virgin. You know how Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." And she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." That imagery is the same imagery as in Genesis chapter 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. It's like the Spirit hovering on the waters in Genesis 1 at the beginning of creation. And the Spirit brought all things into being, brought order out of chaos. And that's the same image. This Spirit will overshadow you. And the baby that you have will be known as the Son of God. Has any other religious leader, has the founder of any religion claimed to be born of a virgin? No. Number three, he lived a sinless life. 2 Corinthians, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Or Hebrews 4, "We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Yet he was without sin. He had to be sinless in order to take our sins. Remember that image I used a couple of weeks ago? He had to be sinless in order to take our sin. He was sinless. Has any other religious leader, any other founder of any religion claimed to be, or of his followers claimed for him to be, sinless? No. Fourthly, his substitutionary death. He died on our behalf. Listen to these poignant words from Isaiah 53, speaking about the Messiah, speaking about Jesus. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23 is all about. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Has anyone else ever done this? Has any other religious leader or founder of any religion died in our place to take away our sin? No. R.C. Sproul, a theologian, puts it this way. Moses could mediate on the law. Muhammad could brandish a sword. Buddha could give personal counsel. Confucius could offer wise sayings. But none of these men was qualified to offer an atonement for the sins of the world. Jesus alone was qualified. Fifthly and finally, his resurrection. Now, if I was to do something illegal, and I went into a court, and I was sentenced to 10 years imprisonment, and I went to prison for those 10 years, and at the end of those 10 years, when those 10 years had been complete, what would happen? I'd be released, wouldn't I? I would have paid my debt to society. And the sign, the symbol, the demonstration that I had paid my debt to society was they would open the door and let me go. And that's what happens in the resurrection. Exactly the same. The penalty of sin is death. And Jesus Christ offered his life in place of our lives. He died in our place. And the sign that the penalty has been paid is resurrection. That the price has been paid in full. And the resurrection is a demonstration of that, that it is completely paid. If the debt were not paid in full, Jesus would still lie in a tomb. And if he were still in a tomb, he would still be in the grip of death. But he rose from the dead. The price had been paid. The law and the scriptures had been fulfilled. And the demonstration was new life. Jesus came to life again. Has anyone else from any faith, any founder of any religion, any great religious leader, has anyone else ever done that? No. As I said at the beginning, the uniqueness of Christianity lies in the uniqueness of Jesus himself. Jesus didn't come to tell us about God. He was God. Jesus didn't come to show us the way. He is the way. Jesus didn't come to tell us the answer. He is the answer. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. So, what about that path up the mountain to God? Do all these paths lead there? Well, yes, they do. What? That's controversial. All paths lead to God. Yes, they do. But only one path leads to life. Only one path leads to joyful acceptance. We will all stand before God. We will all have to give an account to God. But only one path leads to life. Through Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ alone. So what does that say to us as we live in a world that is multi-faith, multicultural, multi-everything? And people say, well, as long as you sincerely worship your God, God will welcome you. If Jesus is who he says he is, if he is God, if he came to us to show us a better way to live, if he was a sinless sacrifice, if he rose from the dead, then he is unique. If you take Muhammad out of Islam, or if you take the Buddha out of Buddhism, those religions would not change. Their system, their structure would keep on. It doesn't really matter if there's a Muhammad, it doesn't really matter if there's a Buddha, it doesn't really matter if there's... But if you take Christ out of Christianity, there'd be nothing left. Our faith is built on him. The church's one foundation we sang is Jesus Christ, her Lord. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Whoever believes in the Son, John chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. It's all about the Son. It's all about Jesus. Jesus himself said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." And the disciples said, "There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved." And so, as we come, as a broken people, in all our brokenness of our humanity, as we come to him, we find ourselves restored, made new, given life. But it's all about him. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength,